When we talk about grace, there is a part where you need your mind, your intellect to get it and to understand it, because there are actually all the questions. So we're going to go a bit there, but I definitely want to go back to where we just were. It's at the heart. Did you just hear the heart of your father? I so desperately, in a good way, want you saved. You know what? I'm going to put a spotless lamb in your hands. That's the heart of your father. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. Now, where Pastor Leon ended this morning in the first chapter of John, there I pick it up. You know that he ended up saying, for the people who missed it, we got to the verse where it says, all who believed in him, that's all who believed in the Lamb, that's actually all it takes, you believe in the Lamb, he gave the power to become sons and daughters, become children of God. So it's so important that your sonship becomes something powerful. That's the foundation for all the power in your life. It's your sonship. But from there, John keeps arguing. And there he actually goes a bit towards the mind, because there the big dispute comes, like, but how does this work? And then he has a conclusion in verse 18 from John chapter 1. And there he says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, we love this, because basically this says, if you look at Jesus, you see God. Cool, eh? But in that time, it was offensive, because he says, no one has ever seen God. And they would be like, what? We know God? They had the biggest part of our Bible. And I can tell you today, you can have your whole Bible, but you cannot know God. That's actually what he's saying. No one has ever seen God till Jesus came. In other words, till that time, they interpreted the scriptures wrong. Are you hearing me? You can live interpreting the scriptures wrong and not know God. Who think that's quite dangerous to live like that? You know what the answer to that is? Grace. And what's being made dangerous? Grace. But what's the real danger? Not knowing God. Look what he just says before. He says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So, as long as the Word didn't become flesh, we didn't get the Word. Then the Word became flesh. In other words, you could say, God poured out the Word in Jesus. But now the Word became a human being. And now we got to know him. And I just give a simple example. We do the theory a bit, but just what comes to mind, what's very simple to remember. If you're not a theologian, not a Bible tiger, if you see me, if you can see me here in two ways. You can see me, or you can see my shadow. The Old Testament is called the shadow. This is the real me. You know what's the problem? If you interpret my shadow, for instance, when I stand like this, when I stand like this and you interpret my shadow, you know what most people would interpret? He's ready to beat me. It is a beating person. But then the reality came, and he stood like this. When he went to heaven, he stood even like this. Was it double beating? It was our high priest who was blessing. So it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so Jesus was full of grace and truth. And why do I mention that? Because many times when we speak about grace, there also are immediately a crowd who say, yes, it's not only grace, it's also truth. There we go again. Grace is the answer? No, let's water it down. Let's add something. Let's change something. So what's going on here? Then he says something about John the Baptist. And then we go on in verse 16. It says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now listen, this bottle is full of water. If I pour it out, what comes out? Water. Jesus was full of and truth. And when he poured himself out, what came out? Oh, everyone is confused. Let's read again. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Huh? Jesus was full of grace and truth. But when he poured himself out, it was? You know what this is? What this shows? Let me first say, so whatever Jesus did, we think with grace, grace is the forgiveness of sins. And now get mature. No, grace is everything. When Jesus healed someone, it was grace. When Jesus gave them a good catch, good business to the fisherman, it was grace. Yes, when he forgave sin, it was also grace. But the point was, everything was grace. When Jesus poured himself out, it was grace upon grace. Other translations say grace in place of grace already given. You know what that means? That'll probably speak more to the prophet. It was waves of grace. And whenever it pulled back, the next wave came over. But then what's truth? That's verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son has made him known. Truth always pertains to God. The truth which Jesus carried was about God, who's a father. If he meets a sinful person, you get grace upon grace. That is the truth. Jesus has made him known. And what did we all receive, it says? Grace upon grace. And that's the truth about our Father in heaven. Ah, oh, we can go home. But we won't. We won't. If we look at the contract, your prophet always speaks about there's an old covenant, an old contract, and there's a new one, and it has terms. Now, the old one we all know. Because, let's finish the former one. No one has ever seen God, out of his fullness we receive grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then he says, no one has ever seen God. That was the offensive part, because they already had the law of Moses. They had everything, they had all the scriptures. But he says, but no one ever interpreted God right. For the law came through Moses, but that law is that old covenant. And we all know that. How does the prophet call it? The terms. What are the terms? I make it very simple. Thou shall. Or, thou shall not. It's very simple. If you water it all down, if you boil it down, it just simply comes to thou shall not. There's 9, because honor your father and your mother doesn't start with thou shall honor your father and your mother. So there's 10, yeah? It's the thou shall not. It's good, by the way, that the parents get special honor. Even in the law, imagine how important that is to God. And again, your leaders, I have seen ultimate healthy family life. That comes with one challenge. They have cute daughters. I also have 2 daughters, so now I love them, and now I think, yeah, I need to come back with my family. There's no other option. So I just invited myself as silly, I'm sorry. So we know now the old contract and its terms. Let's read carefully the new contract and the new terms. What we know now with the old, it's all thou shall not. Where's the demand? On you. The demand is on you. You have to or you shouldn't. Are you hearing me? Now let's read the new. We read from Hebrews 8. There I start from verse 10 and we read to 13. But let me first say this. It's two times in the Bible, the stipulation of the new covenant. It's also in chapter 10. And funny enough, chapter 10, it starts with, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. He witnesses to us of the new covenant. Sorry, what's the Holy Spirit witnessing of? Of the new covenant. Do you know why? If you call to court to witness something, that means you come to testify, you have seen something. You've been a witness of something. Now you need to come and you need to testify. And the Holy Spirit is here to testify. He's the witness of what he's witnessed. You know what he witnessed? The suffering journey of Jesus. Taking all on us, getting the lashes. Holy Spirit was there to see it. He's an eyewitness. And he comes today, if we speak of that, to witness of that with power. So the Holy Spirit confirms the new covenant. Now let's read. Knowing the old one, let's read the new one. Hebrews 8 from verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I read it again. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Because it's Jesus. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. There's no junior Holy Spirit. Our kids are also full on believers. Hallelujah. Then it comes, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what's obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And here you could again say, yes, you see, it will disappear, but now it might be still there. By the way, you've just heard five times, I will. What was the old one? Thou shall not. And what does God say in the new covenant? I will. Where's the demand? On him. You only put your eyes on that and you believe. You know what the number of five, you know where it stands for in the Bible? Grace. You know that part where it says, yeah, what's old is obsolete will soon disappear. At that time, they still had the temple service. They still had the sacrificial system. And at the same time in the temple, the body of Christ came together, celebrating Jesus and his blood. But a couple of meters further, they were still having animal blood. God gave them a whole generation to step over and make the choice. How gracious. But trust me, it's disappeared. The old one has disappeared. It's gone. It's gone. No more thou shall not. How safe are you? It's an absolute foolproof covenant. Because the demand is on God. God says, put the demand on me. Just believe in me, yield to me, live with me. I did it all and I will do it all. Isn't that cool? You know, when they stand at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, who have heard of the Wailing Wall? You know, it's that wall where they put papers in the wall. You know, everyone knows that wall. And they're wailing there. They're standing there wailing. But almost no one knows why are they wailing. What are they wailing about? You know, it's because there is no Father's house, they think. Because the temple service is gone. The old is gone. And they're wailing. That's why I always say, let's also bring the gospel to Jerusalem. Because they don't have to be wailing anymore. Because there is a Father's house. It's open and you can get in. And you don't have to come with a lamb anymore. I always say to the people who try to hold on to the old, so what do you want to do? Sacrifice your cat? Or your guinea pig? Yeah, here you have all kinds of animals, but we have to do it with a cat, mice, and a guinea pig. in the Netherlands. There is no temple service anymore. Why did you think Jesus say, I'm going to break down this temple, every stone will be gone? Yes. I'm going to break down the old because the new is coming. Yes. And in the new it says, I will. I will. It's so cool. So the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I feel like a quick check of the story of the woman caught in adultery, because it's such a beautiful example. I think it's John 8. We're still in John. John is such a cool guy. John is, man, he really got it. He was even the disciple. He says, I know a disciple whom Jesus loves, and he wrote it himself. So. It's John, he says. He really got it. Now, can we get... Let's see. Let's read from 3 to 5. Listen carefully. Imagine the temple was the most holy place on earth in the old covenant. Yeah? In the temple is the most holy place. And Jesus is there. He's ministering there. And then something happens. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say? The law came through Moses, and Moses says, by the way, in ground scripture it says they threw the woman in the midst. The law will always put you in the midst. Especially the holy ones will say, oh, you sinner. So there you have it. The law came through Moses. And what does the law say? Stone her. Now the question is, and you, Jesus, what do you say? That's an amazing story, because he bends down with the finger of God. Now we know that also that God wrote the law with his finger. So Jesus just sitting there. We always think he's writing in the dirt. But go to the temple, there is no dirt. There's only stone. Because when you see stone and the finger of God, it's like the lawgiver. So Jesus said, oh, you're challenging me. I wrote that thing. And then he has to do something, because if you're in ministry, you know that atmosphere does a lot. Atmosphere is everything, like what can we accomplish? And Jesus thinks, before I speak to that lady, I need to have them out of my way. These legalistic ones. You know, he actually says to that woman, he ends up saying to her, by the way, he does it 2 times, bending down. He says, those who are without sin cast the first stone. Now, they all have to go. So anyone here who think you can keep the law? There's no scribes and Pharisees in your church. But they concluded, we also cannot do it. And then they removed themselves, but Jesus already bent down 2nd time to write, because the law was given 2 times. So you see, the lawgiver is in the house. And then he says to these ladies, where are those accusers of yours? Who is actually called the accuser later on in the Bible? Painful, those who want to use the law, put people in the midst and cast stones. Jesus calls them devils. I. And shall I confess? I'm, you know what I do? I confess my sin. I've been preaching that stuff. Till the revelation of grace came, I preached legalistic. It's only grace when we get to know grace. no one is any better. I'm not better than those scribes and those Pharisees. In my flesh, that dude is the same. I always have problems with the woman who was the woman at the well, because Jesus speaks to her and we go into that. But after the conversation, she runs into town and she tells everyone, come meet a man. And I think as a pastor, hey, you were still living together with a dude. First go home, clean the house, or get your suitcase, get out, and then evangelize. That is the Pharisee in me. But Jesus says, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? Now, what was the new covenant? God says, I will. You know what Jesus says? Has no one condemned you? Neither will I. Moses says, stone. Jesus, what do you say? I will not condemn. He paid for that at the cross. There he already changed place, because the woman in the midst, Jesus ends up in the midst. He put himself in the midst and he catches all stones, all swords, all, and he did that for you as well. Whatever can come to your life because of your wrongdoing, your law breaking, whatever, own mistake, others' mistake, Jesus carried it all. And this is so important. When we sing, we give you all the glory. We just had the song. I love it. We give you honor. I shouldn't sing. And glory. But how can we give him all the honor and all the glory if it's all his doing and a bit of mine? How can he get all the honor if he did something and now I have to do something? And the end result of that would be blessed. Then who should get honor and glory? Him and me. But we sing, he gets all the honor. He gets all the glory. If we allow the I will, then he gets all the honor and all the glory. It's the only way. It's the only way. Before, can we have Romans 6:14? Because I hear some thoughts, maybe not in the room, maybe it's online. I hear some thoughts, but if you make it all grace and all God, that's dangerous. People will go out and live like crazy. That's such a human thought. You want answer from the Bible? Let's have answer from the Apostle Paul, but actually it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. And the Holy Spirit, witness of the new covenant and not of the old. Are you hearing me? The Holy Spirit witnessed what he has witnessed with Jesus, with his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit traveled with Jesus through Jerusalem, up to the cross, to all the places where he was beaten, spit upon, the crown of thorns, walking with the cross up the hill, getting pierced. The Holy Spirit was all there to witness, and he comes to witness of that. So all your sin has been there. When you start believing it, now the Holy Spirit will witness to you. Yes! Now your sonship becomes power. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. That's the plan. That's the gospel. It's called the gospel of grace. And then you always have a smart ass saying, yeah, but it's also called gospel of peace. Yes, that's because of grace. You're righteous now. Now you have peace with God. So whatever you want to call it, gospel of grace or gospel of peace, it's done. And that's the gospel. It's the gospel. Are you hearing good news? Could you say this is the gospel? This is good news. Now let's help our troubled minds for when we sin. Let's look what Paul says in Romans 6. It says, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Anyone interested? That sin loses dominion over you. It's not just that we sin once in a while, but this is even about addictions. This is about sinful patterns or whatever. Here it says, sin can have no longer dominion over you because, then it comes, Now we're going to see what the Holy Spirit will witness of. Since you are not under law, but under grace. What's the way to have sin lose dominion? Dangerous, that grace. No, it's dangerous to keep the law there. Because if it would only say sin shall not have dominion because you're under grace, you could still say the law might have a function. But here it says sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under grace. Not, oh, sorry, under law. In my enthusiasm. It's also mentioned what not, and that means that the Holy Spirit doesn't witness anything there. He witnesses of the grace. And this is so important, because the Spirit of grace. Now let's look at the woman. Let's look at the woman at the well. You know, Jesus meets that lady, the Samaritan woman, and he is so skillful. Before he starts prophesying, he gets out of the way some roadblocks. Because that lady, imagine being that lady. Being that lady who was caught in adultery is also not easy. She was sitting there waiting to be stoned. But to be 5 times divorced and then living with a guy. You know why she was there at noon? She was there halfway the day, it says, in the heat. She wanted to see no one. You don't go for water halfway the day. It's far too hot. So that girl was so broken, so miserable. And then comes that man. Jesus was super prophetic, because it even says he had to go through Samaria. Normally the Jews didn't go there, and Jesus didn't have a problem, but for sure the disciples. So they always went around. They went one by the seaside or at the desert side, but not through Samaria. But then it says in the Bible, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And that's a prophetic eye. I need to be there. Then he meets that lady, and that lady thinks, oh no. And on top of that, it's a Jew. And Jews don't like Samaritans, it says. So imagine how she felt. She was that divorcee, wants to see no one, the whole city despises her. And now there's the Jew also looking down upon her because she's a Samaritan. It's like, how low can you get? And then Jesus starts, he says, can you give me some water? That's getting the roadblocks out of the way. That's just pastoral advice. If you ever have a talk with someone, just ask if you might not start a conversation with, you know, you need Jesus. He says, can you give me some water? And she says, so he starts to boggle her mind a bit. Get her disarmed. He gets her disarmed. And then she says, how are you, being a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? He says, if you knew who I were, you would ask me for water. Now that's again a problem. In that culture and time, men don't serve women. Oh Lord, bring it back. That was a bad joke. Just kidding. I love you, honey. I'm glad there's some distance. Before I'm home, she can cool down. He said, but if you knew who you're talking to, I'm not just a Jew. If you knew who you're talking, you would ask me for a drink. Well, then it goes a big back and forth, and she ends up saying, give me that water. Question, did Jesus do that? He had told her, if you ask me, I will give you. Is Jesus a man of his word? Yes. So she ends up saying, give me that water. Did he give it? What's the proof that he gave it? That's how she walks away from the conversation. She runs into town who doesn't like her. Hey! There's a man! And they should respond in the town, another one! But apparently comes out as living water, because he says, shouldn't he be the Messiah? There's a man who knows everything I did. Then the response should be, we also know everything you did. But none of that. says, there's a man who knew everything and that shouldn't be the Messiah. And the whole town goes to Jesus. You see, when Jesus pours living water in the lady, she goes on. And what a gospel. I know a man who know everything he did. Come and see him. And they go. So the living water can even be, there's gone many things wrong in my life. But now I have someone who poured living water in that. Shouldn't he be the Messiah? What did he do for that? Where was the thou shalt not? It was all the I will, all the grace upon grace we saw. He gave grace upon grace. He gave grace upon grace, grace upon grace. But going into the conversation, now it gets really interesting. Because there Jesus the prophet shows up. She says, give me that water. So now we're going to see what happened in between. In between the question, give me that water, and the town walking to Jesus. Because in between there's living water apparently. Now listen to this. Here comes the living water. Go get your man. How's that living water? She's on her inside. Not that area. Let's have a come. We have another conversation. And she thinks, hey, wait a second. This time I didn't get bothered even to marry the guy. So I can say, I have no man. And Jesus said, you're right. Because you've been 5 times married and the guy we're living here you now is not your husband. You've said well. You know why this is so important? Listen, he prophesied over her, but not with a condemning spirit. He prophesied over her with the spirit of grace. And you know what she experienced? Because it was prophecy, but it always comes with the spirit. If the prophecy comes with that spirit, you know what the woman feels? There is someone who knows everything I did, and he doesn't reject me. He doesn't condemn me. Wow. And you have a prophet and a prophetess in grace. Yeah, hallelujah. This is the first element of living water. Is there anything in your life that you say, I wouldn't like that to show up on my social platforms tonight? Certainly not with video. Is there anything? Because we still often live with hidden stuff, stuff far from the past. But you need to know, there is a man who knows everything you did, but he will not condemn you for it. But if you let him and you come to him and you receive the grace for it, you can let go of it. You don't have to hide it anymore. Would that be living water? If you know that there is someone who knows everything you did, and he knows even everything you will do, but he will not condemn you for it. He just says, live with me. Live with me. You know, many people don't know, but it's actually after the woman caught in adultery that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness. Question. Thou nation of electricity problems. Thou nation of load shedding. What do you need to do to get the darkness away? What does it take? What does it take to get darkness out of your life? Put on the light. So when Jesus says, I will not condemn you, and already heard the voices in the distance, yeah, but then he says, go and sin no more. We already saw Romans 6 where it says, sin shall not have dominion when you're under grace. So when Jesus speaks to us, we're in the spirit of sonship, and he says, I will not condemn you. That becomes a force that you can go and sin no more. Sin will lose its dominion because you're on constant no condemnation and on a constant grace, and it cleans up your life. Anyone interested? Amazing, eh? So the lady is off the hook with the first part. Go get your husband. the Samaritan girl. I imagine how she feels. There's finally someone who doesn't look down on her. That spirit of grace. And then she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. That wasn't rocket science to figure that. But still a bit wobbly on the inside. She thinks, nah, let's move the conversation a bit different. Where do we worship? We say this mountain, that we just had. So what comes then is that Jesus said, you know, your religion will not be about which mountain. It will not be about the location. It will be about having the right lamb. It will also not be how loud are you, or for this row, how not loud are you. It's all good. There is no religion, there's relation through the lamb. If you worship in spirit, doesn't mean anywhere, and in truth is with Jesus. Jesus is the truth. If you worship in truth with him as your lamb to approach, now religion becomes easy. Everyone can do it. And the moment we lift up the lamb, we could have a whole sermon about what that means and what happens in the worship. But it's living water. It's living water. So I know everything you did, and I don't condemn you. Don't worry about religion. If you worship with one hand up, two hands up, in summertime, that's also always tricky for the one in front. You'll get it. You get it later. Some of us have no hands up. It's good as long as it's Jesus is your lamb. He's the one who we worship, and because of who we worship. Now, does it make religion easy? Yeah, it's no religion anymore, it's relationship. It's the new. But then comes the clincher. Then she says, she thinks, what is this person? First, it was a Jew. Then I realize, man, he knows a bit more. He's a prophet. And then she says, there comes a Messiah. He will teach us everything. And then Jesus says, I who am speaking to you am he. Now I see no excitement. This is living water. Why? No one wanted to speak to her. And she said, there come a Messiah who teach us everything. Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know what Jesus does there? He goes to that lady. He thinks, I cannot let her walk away, knowing that I accept her, knowing that religion will not be a problem anymore. She needs to know that I am her Savior. But it's not a harsh spirit, it's that spirit of grace and love. I, who am speaking to you, am he. I am your Savior. And I love it. She was the first person he revealed it by mouth. I'm the Messiah. He didn't want that girl to walk away, not knowing who her Savior is. No one speaking to her. I, who am speaking to you, am he. And it came with the Spirit. And I love to be your Savior. Do you know God loves to be your Savior? God loves to be your Savior. That's why he sent his Son. You're saved to the uttermost. Pastor Leon shared this morning. We are saved to the uttermost. You know why? Because your Father in heaven loves you. He wants you saved to the uttermost. Now, let's shake the religious spirits out. Who's the most important ministry in the house? I guess I now. I'm having the mic. Let's ask it differently. We want to reach the world, don't we? We want the gospel to go out. What's then the most important ministry? You could say this, the evangelist. You could also say it's the person with the worst life. Anyone 5 times divorced here? In Balito, I had one. I'm not kidding you. That wasn't the plan. So I said, anyone five times before? So guys, that's it. I think so. Can you imagine that the grace of God, the grace upon grace, takes the worst among us and he fills them with living water and they become the best evangelist? And then suddenly, I'm not that important anymore because I can only teach and I cannot reach many people out there. You know, it's so clever of the Lord. We have many divorces these days. But imagine if you're five times divorced and you're healed from it. You go out there, you're the perfect partner to speak to for someone who's one time divorced, for someone who's two time divorced, for someone who's three time divorced. They can never say, you don't understand me. Isn't the gospel fun? Isn't it when it opens up, the stories become like, wow, it's so cool. It's so cool. And what to do to get darkness out of your life? Put the light on. Follow Jesus and you will never walk in darkness. Now, the pastor who taught me about grace, that's Pastor Prince, Pastor Joseph Prince, he has a beautiful example. He says, we're so human and we're so easily away from grace. He said, and this is how we tend to do it. He said, imagine you have a bath with clean water. And then we see ourselves and we come in dirty, specifically the man. I'm just wondering. The biggest enemy in my house is the nose of my wife. She smells everything. By the way, guys, I come back to the boss. Let me first say this. Guys, use the grace. Don't keep living in sin. God created men and women after his image. He said, I create men after my image. Men and women he created them. So the full image of God is a man and a woman. But she's called a help. But in the New Testament, the Spirit is called the helper. So that's why our women are often more spiritual. And if we walk around with sin and we think, my wife doesn't know, stupid fool, she knows. She smells. Because sin is still death and that smells bad. Okay, back to the bath. Wow, what a distraction. Now imagine the bath is clean and I'm dirty. And Pastor Prince says so beautifully, he said, and then when I'm aware of myself, and that's actually when I put myself on the law, I put myself back in the mess. I think, man, look how dirty I am. I cannot go in that bath. He says, and then we're looking for a shower. First need to shower before go in the bath. Why can't I wash myself? He says, no, Jesus is the bath. The bath is there to cleanse you. Just come. Let's all come. Come.